based on the person we have the pleasure of hearing from.
I believe most of us here are quite familiar with Rabbi Zaychek and the good work he spearheads at JEP. Most evenings, such as this, Rabbi Zaychek gives us the opportunity to hear from a wide spread of the best minds on varied subjects. Speakers are top-notch, and we're so fortunate having him tirelessly working to bring them to our community. However, tonight, it's a special treat because we get to collectively hear from the source itself, the person who makes it all happen. As good as he is, we know the rabbi does more than just speak. He runs 6 days a week providing education, insight, spiritual guidance, and support to any and all in need. And no cause or person is too insignificant or not worthy of his attention. He does so much good for so many people in so many ways. Some of us here take advantage of one-on-one time with him, and if you think his lectures are good, his direct personal interactions prove invaluable, and I encourage anyone who hasn't taken advantage of this opportunity to do so. Talking with him directly is like getting all the benefits of tapping the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden without having to suffer the consequences that resulted to Adam and Eve. Tonight I understand he's speaking on a very timely matter which affects all our lives and our society in general. I surmise we will all come away this evening with a little better clarity on what's happening in the world today, the consequences of it, and perhaps how we share a part of the outcome. And without further ado, I welcome my dear friend and the esteemed Rabbi Baruch Zaychek to the lectern.
Now, that was somebody who worked for Coca-Cola.
And one more note, when you get Zaychek, you get the beautiful Bluma. She's fantastic. She is the woman behind Jeff.
All right, thank you for your very kind words. I'd like to point out that next Tuesday on Election Day, there is an opportunity to write in the names of candidates. It's a great pleasure to be back at the home of Marie and Ken Miller. They have very often eagerly opened up their home for JEP events. They are enthusiasts of sharing the enrichment and beauty of our precious Torah. From time to time I ask individuals, you know, whether they might be in a position to host a class or a lecture. Ken and Marie make it their business to come over to me and say, anytime, Rabbi, we want to do it. And it's really a great pleasure to be here. And our presence tonight, and hopefully the words of Torah and words of inspiration that we will hear, will provide both you and your family with a wellspring of bracha, God willing. Tonight's lecture is a memorial lecture, the Nathan and Lena Seiler Memorial Lecture. Many of you here have met Rebbetzin Zahava Deitch. She, together with her late husband, certainly played, and she still continues to play a very historic role in JEP. Her late husband, Rabbi Yaakov Deitch, was my co-director for the last 5 years of his life. And the full name of JEP of Westchester is the Rabbi Yaakov Deitch Jewish Education Program of Westchester. So they dedicated a annual memorial lecture in memory of Zahava's parents. And we hope that the departed neshamos of the Seilers will certainly reach a much higher level in in the Olam Haba, in the world of eternity.
Amen.
As far as our topic, a world in turmoil, I don't really think there's a need to spend any time convincing anybody that we are living in a world of turmoil. One does not have to be a student of political science to realize that this world is nuts. This world is like, it's, people tell me that, you know, we all hear that. People say, this is a crazy world, right? It's lots of really weird things going on today. Of course, we know that at the present time, the focus, at least in our country, of most people, of the many problems that are out there, I would say the major focus seems to be on ISIS and Ebola. But there's a whole wide assortment of other issues out there. Things happen in a very unpredictable fashion. I remember approximately 8 weeks ago, President Obama, in a nationally televised broadcast, announced that very emphatically, the United States will not be drawn into a war. 2 days later, we started bombing ISIS. And, you know, we've been involved, you know, very heavily since that time. Of course, we do have the president's assurance that we are not going to have boots on the ground, right? And, of course, we have been encouraging Turkey, which is, you know, at its border, you know, there's a lot of fighting with ISIS. We've been kind of trying to nudge Turkey to send ground troops. Yesterday, the government of Turkey announced that they are ready to send ground troops, but only on one condition. If the United States and Europe will send ground troops as well, why should we put our troops at risk? That's it. They said if they'll do it, but we got to get involved. Where this is going to go, we certainly don't know. Another announcement, by the way, that was made yesterday that I found of interest, it was announced that the 9,500 federal buildings from coast to coast in this country are being put on high surveillance. And, of course, we know that in American history, whether it was World War I or the Korean War, the Vietnam War, World War II, whatever it was, there was never any concern about the safety on a normal American street or in a normal American government building. But today, of course, we know the battle line has been drawn on every American street. People are concerned for good reason. So we're living in a world of turmoil. The level of conflict that we find throughout the world, again, it's spiraling out of control. We have major warfare taking place on three continents, Asia, Europe, and Africa. And, you know, so things have been pretty meshugada. This is, of course, I just referred now to the fact that we're talking about turmoil that affects the world as a whole. But I would suggest that we also take special note of the fact that there is a special dimension of this turmoil as it affects Klal Yisrael, as it affects the Jewish people. We know that during this past summer, of course, Israel had to defend itself against an onslaught of thousands of rockets that were shot at Israel from Gaza. And Baruch Hashem, based upon our Iron Dome upstairs above the clouds, We had casualties, we did suffer casualties, but many fewer than might have been expected based upon the fact that thousands of rockets landed, you know, that were shot into Israel. And of course, even when it came to just a very small number of rockets that were not intercepted by the Iron Dome, there are many accounts by Israelis that talk about open miracles, you know, that occurred, and you know, Baruch Hashem, you know, we survived. But we did walk away with one black eye, and that is that we became known as the, even more aggressive than we had been thought of previously, because we had the nerve of having fewer casualties than did those who attacked us. That's a chutzpah. You understand? You know, they're disproportionate. You know, that's a crime. So, and of course we know that there has been a dramatic rise in the level of anti-Semitism worldwide, most especially in Europe and France, but in this country as well. Where this is going, I guess we'll have to sit tight. But, you know, one thing that I found of interest, you know, that I guess, you know, we're all very well aware of, I remember when 29 years ago, Leon Klingshofer, of blessed memory, Zichrono Levracha, I remember when he was murdered by terrorists on the, you know, when he was on a cruise with his wife and he was thrown overboard in his wheelchair. What a heinous crime, what a horrendous thing, and people, like, you know, people's jaws were dropping, like, you know, terrorism was trying to, you know, make itself known. And if anyone would have suggested 29 years ago that this would be a wonderful opportunity to have a musical opera, there's no way that such a thing could have occurred. I don't think if a musical opera about the death of Leon Klingshofer would have been put up in the Metropolitan Opera, I don't think they would have sold one ticket. And as far as the New York City mayor goes, I don't care what party he was from, there's no way that any New York mayor could have publicly advocated that this opera should go on. It's perfectly fine. But our New York mayor today, of course, de Blasio, he came out in favor. Now, I didn't get a chance to read the New York Times this morning, so I figured I'd take a little break here in the middle of my lecture. The truth of the matter is, I have to tell you that I normally never buy the New York Times, because I think the New York Times contains an enormous amount of news that's not fit to print, and a lot of distortions. But I decided on the morning after the opera, I decided I wanted to see what the Times had to say. So the New York Times explains just why it was that, you know, why there was so much Jewish protest. So the Times said like this: Klingshofer, considered a masterpiece by some critics, there's a real wonderful opera, has long aroused passions, and you want to know why? You want to know why so many Jews were upset? You know why? I'll tell you, said the New York Times, has long aroused passions simply because of its subject matter, the murder of Leon Klingshofer, an American Jewish passenger in a wheelchair, by members of the Palestine Liberation Front during the 1985 hijacking. That's not why the Jewish people were upset. We were not upset just because of the fact that this, you know, that was the theme of the opera. Though I will tell you this, I did speak to a 12-year-old fellow who attended the protest rally at the opera. And he told me the day after he attended the protest, I asked if he had any observations. And he said, I'll tell you who it was, by the way, the son of Rabbi and Mrs. Morgenstern. He said he went to the protest, and he said one thing he noticed, he says, he doesn't think they picked the right name for the opera. They shouldn't have called it The Death of Klingshofer, because that really misses the point. They should have called it The Murder of Klingshofer, because death is universal. Everybody sooner or later passes on from this world. So it misses the entire, of course, that was, you know, this was not, you know, this was a deliberate circumvention of what was this was all about. So why is it that there were so many Jewish people who were so, you know, deeply upset, based upon the fact that it wasn't just what this is, they were talking about the fact that this guy was murdered, but it was the fact that the opera tries to portray the terrorists who murdered him in a very sympathetic light. And that's the problem. In other words, it makes the most grievous type of a crime something that we could understand if we can you know, empathize with the plight of the poor Palestinian people, it becomes a little bit more understandable why a Palestinian would have shot him and threw him overboard, because of the outrage, the understandable outrage of the Palestinian people. So that was the issue. That's the reason that people were so upset. I want you to know, by the way, that last Wednesday, two days after the debut of the opera. And by the way, I would like you to know that the office that of the Metropolitan Opera, they announced today that since the opera opened, they have sold more tickets than any current opera that's currently running. Yeah. So of course all of this, by the way, this is all a sign of the fact that not only in France and not only in Germany where crowds were marching against the Jews, and there were so many people who were marching that even though it's illegal to go around yelling against the Jews, the crowds were so large that the German police felt they couldn't do anything, and they did nothing. Okay, but it's important to realize when we see something like this happening, in New York City with a large Jewish population, we have to take this very seriously. So the Wednesday, 2 days after the opera, I was at a funeral, and the fellow who lost his mother got up and he spoke about his mom. And one of the things that he said about his mother is that she used to attend the opera frequently. As a matter of fact, he said that he was speaking in praise of his mom. He said that when his kids, needed a babysitter, when they needed somebody to babysit, he and his wife would ask his mom if she could babysit. And even if she had tickets for the opera, she didn't tell him. And she tore up the tickets worth a couple hundred bucks. She said, "Sure, I could come by, no problem." He said, that's what he said at the funeral. So about 4 hours later in the evening, I came and I paid a shiver call because the place is kind of far away. And I was, at the shiver call, we were sitting around schmoozing. The conversation was very light. It was a very, very secular crowd that was filling the room over there. And I, the subject of the opera came up. About his mother went to the opera. So I brought up the subject of the Metropolitan Opera. I was very interested to see what the reaction would be of the people in that room. And I can tell you this, that everybody in the room was very, very upset. And I asked them a question. I asked these people, "Can you tell me, why is it that Jews are so hated? Why? Does it make sense? You look like a nice group of people here. You don't look like, any bank robbers around here? Anybody?" Okay. We look like a nice group of people over here. Jews are, they've given so much to the world in every area, medicine and science and education and finance and morality. We've given so much to the world. So it doesn't make any sense. It's not just that we're hated today. We have no shortage of enemies who are trying to put us out of business. But historically, we have been the most persecuted nation on the face of the earth. And I asked this group of secular Jews, how do you understand that? Why are we so hated? So one guy raised his hand and he said, "I know why, because Jews have a lot of money." So I said, what about the fact that, even if Jews are, very poor, they're still hated? As a matter of fact, anti-Semites come up with different reasons for why they hate Jews. And it's interesting to note, I've studied this area, very often the reasons that anti-Semites will give for why they hate Jews, they actually contradict one another. Sometimes anti-Semites say, "I hate Jews because they are filthy rich." And other times we'll say, here's how those Jews, they're stingy, they're cheapskates, they look at the reason, but they contradict, doesn't make any sense. So I suggested to the crowd there during the shiva call, it was an interesting conversation, I said, "It seems that there's an underlying reason that spawns this hatred, and I think it's probably a good idea for us to see if we can pinpoint what that reason is." So I cited what our sages tell us in the Talmud. Our sages tell us they discuss the, you know, everybody is here, everybody is aware of the name of the mountain that our Torah was given on, Har Sinai. So the Gemara in the tractate of Shabbos raises the question, why was Mount Sinai called by the name Mount Sinai? So I will read to you the words of the Gemara. My Har Sinai, what's the meaning of this term of Mount Sinai? Sheyodo Sina Lakum. Because the reason it's called Mount Sinai, the word Sinai comes from the Hebrew word Sina. Anybody know what Sina means?
Hatred.
That's correct. The word Sinai and the word Sina are related. And the Gemara tells us that from the moment that the Torah was given by God to the Jewish people on Mount Sinai, that is when the Gentile world, well, most of it obviously, not every Gentile, that is when we started being hated. That's what the Gemara says. And there's a commentary on the Gemara, classical commentary, the Iyun Yaakov, who says, what was it about the Torah? What was the problem? So what do we have? We were given the Torah, big deal. The fact that we are God's ambassadors, we represent God's brand of morality, his definition of right and wrong. We have Torah, we have mitzvos. It is that which hits a wrong nerve among many people. And it's important to understand the psychology behind this over here. Because I remember when I was a kid, I went to elementary school. Sometimes we would have a kid, you know, who was a bully in the class. And one thing that I think we all know, maybe from our own experience even, that if someone's a bully, often who do they pick on? They pick on the nicest kid in the class. They pick on a goody good kid. Why? Because someone who is into doing the wrong thing is uncomfortable when someone who's doing the right thing is there to prick his conscience by his example. And I think this is what we're talking about over here. The Jew represents something. Amalek, for example, tells us that why did Amalek attack the Jewish people immediately after they left Egypt? 210 years of slavery. Why did Amalek strike at that moment? Because, as the Torah tells us, it was really Hashem that Amalek was after. The Jew represented Hashem. We need to appreciate the fact that we are the ambassadors of Hashem in this world. And it's important for us to understand, as I explained to this group of people that I met with, if we're going to be hated already because we have a Torah, maybe it's a good idea to more fully appreciate the value of this beautiful Torah that causes us to be hated. So this is, this is a reality. We have this growing, festering problem of anti-Semitism. I'll tell you about one interesting conversation that I had with one of the leading sages worldwide today. I had occasion to call many of you, I'm sure, have heard of Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky. He is, one of the internationally accepted sages in the entire world. And people call this guy from all over the world, and they come to see him from, about all kinds of questions. I had a question that I had to discuss with Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky. I'm not going to get into that now. At the end of the conversation, I took the liberty of asking him the following question. I said, I'd like to ask the Rosh Yeshiva, we're seeing an increase in anti-Semitism today, especially in Europe. We're seeing, things getting going from bad to worse, but to a certain extent in our own country, and it looks like things are heading in a downward direction. We are seeing in Europe that, especially in France, significant numbers of Jews are moving to Eretz Israel. It looks like things perhaps might get worse over here. I asked the Rosh Yeshiva, if things do get worse over here, should we, start thinking, as conditions warrant, that perhaps we should consider moving to Eretz Israel? I told him I'm not looking to go anywhere. I'm very involved in my work. Don't get nervous. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm planning to stick around over here. So, but I asked the Rosh Yeshiva, is this something that, you know, we should be, you know, we should be considering? The Rosh Yeshiva answered me. He said to me twice, you should keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. I mean, unfortunately, I can tell you from the history of my own family, who my parents grew up in Germany, that if people, you know, didn't make the move at the right time, they, you know, the consequences were very, very dire. Fortunately, my parents, they just got out right under the wire, next to the last ship out of Germany before Kristallnacht. But most of, you know, both sides of the family didn't make it out. So I'm talking, you know, based upon the reality of my own family, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky said, keep it in mind. So don't go home tonight and start packing, but keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. All right, let's hope Hashem will protect us and, you know, things should improve. Okay, now, I would like to say that we've been talking about the fact that conditions are, you know, becoming increasingly difficult. We definitely, we see a world of turmoil internationally, and of course, in particular with regard to the Jewish people. I would like to point out, to give us something perhaps on a more positive note, our sages seem to be in agreement over one fact that I guess we talk about sometimes, maybe over the table a little bit, and that is we have many signs in place that indicate we are getting very, very close to the Gula Shlema, to the long-awaited final redemption of the Jewish people. Now, we do see, you know, we see a lot going on over here, despite the fact that we see a lot happening. We're not supposed to make predictions. As a matter of fact, Maimonides, the Rambam, says it very emphatically in the section of his Mishneh Torah, where he talks about the final redemption. He says one should not make predictions. It's not a good idea. Even though we do say every, we have the 13 Animamins, and we say Animamins, the Via HaMashiach, I believe with a complete belief in the coming of the Mashiach, and even though he tarries, you know, it's been, you know, it's kind of slept out, you know what I'm saying? Im kol zeh, despite that, I still achatolo, I wait for him. So what does that mean? So one might assume, it says, achatolo b'chol yom shiyavo, I wait for him every day that's going to come. So you know what we might think that means? That, you know, if you call me up tomorrow morning, and you say, Rabbi, tell me, when's he coming?
Today.
He's coming today. Every day. He's coming today. So now, if he doesn't come, let's say, if he doesn't come tomorrow, you call me up, right? You call me up the next day. You say, how about now, Rabbi? What do you say? Oh, no problem. He's coming today. Right? Amun Shleima. So the Dache Musa says that's not a very advisable approach. Why not? Because you can do that one day, 2 days, you can do that a couple of weeks, and maybe a number of months, but you do that over a period of years, you keep on saying, today's the big day, right? The whole Yom Shiyavu, every day is going to come. Sooner or later, you're going to get a little bit weak in the area of your belief system, because you're going to get black and blue marks, you know, every day, you know, you're getting yourself all psyched up, today's the whole day, you know, that's it. I don't know if I'm making supper tonight, we may leave tonight, you never know. Doesn't work. So the Dache Musa says as follows. Very, very important idea. He says, if you'll notice the wording, it says, I believe with a complete belief in the coming of Mashiach, and even though he delays, Im kol zeh, nevertheless, achakalo, I wait for him, b'chol yom, every day, that what? Every day that he will come. It doesn't say, I'm going to wait for him, that he's going to come on any given day. It just means, says the Dache Musa, every day I'm supposed to wait for him. He'll come over and say, well, when's he coming? I'll say, I have no clue. That's Hashem's department. I leave that to Hashem. But I'm convinced, without any doubt whatsoever, be'emunah shleima, I know he's going to come. So certainly, we're not supposed to make predictions, as the Rambam tells us. I'm not making any predictions tonight, but I will share with you a very fascinating medrash, and you can draw your own conclusions. I have brought with me a copy of the Yalkut Shimoni, which we have many collections of midrashim. The Yalkut Shimoni is among the most widely accepted sets of midrashim that we have. Okay, I'm going to read to you a quote from Rabbi Yitzchak that's cited by the Yalkut Shimoni. Rabbi Yitzchak lived over 1,500 years ago. This particular sefer was printed in Frankfurt am Main. I would say approximately 500-600 years ago. Okay, Omer Rabbi Yitzchak said, "Shado Shemelech Hamashiach Nigla Bo." The year in which the Mashiach will be revealed, Kol Malchei Umos HaOlam Mizgarim Zeh Bo Zeh. We will see a great deal of international strife among the nations of the world. Specifically, says the Medrash, Melech Aravi, Melech Paras Mizgara B'Melech Aravi, the king of Paras. Anybody know which country Paras is? Persia, what do we call that today? Iran, correct. The king of Iran will be involved in a war with Melech Aravi, with an Arab king. The Holech Melech Aravi, and what will his Arab king do? He will go La'aram, to Syria. Litol Eitzamehem, in order to seek advice from Syria. The Chosen Melech Paras, Umachrim is Kol Olam. And then the king of Paras will come along and he will destroy the entire world. By the way, don't get nervous. Destroy the entire world. Don't call up your life insurance agents and cancel the policy. If destroying the entire world is, it doesn't, as the Medrash will make it clear, there are going to be plenty of people, Jews and non-Jews as well, who are going to be around, but there'll be a massive destruction. Okay? Now, what will the reaction, by the way, it's interesting if you think about it, when somebody, let's say, learned this 1,000 years ago, and they learned that the king of Paras is going to come along and destroy the entire world, what obvious question would come up? How could one guy, I don't care how big his army is, how could you destroy an entire world? It's impossible. Today, not a big deal. Today, you have an Iran that's becoming nuclear very, very quickly. They've openly, publicly declared their intentions to use their nuclear bombs. So, you read something like this today, again, we're not talking about something that somebody put in writing 25 years ago. And the Medrash goes on to say I'm not going to read, I'll just fast forward. The Medrash goes on to say that the Gentile nations of the world will fall upon their faces. They will be seized with pangs of pain so severe that they are similar to the pangs of pain of a woman in childbirth. They'll be terrorized. It'll be a terrible fright. What about the Jewish people? Now, this part is very important for us to zero in on. What about the Jewish people, says the Medrash? The Jewish people will also be filled with a sense of terror, and they will ask the following question. Leheicha novo v'neilech, leheicha novo v'neilech. Where should we go? Where should we go? And at that point, you know who's going to intervene? Hashem himself. Listen to this. There's a Medrash. The Medrash tells us that Hashem himself will address the Jewish people directly. And he will say, Bonai, my children, what are you worried about? Why are you afraid? In the words that Hashem will honor, Kol ma she'osisi, whatever I have done, lo osisi elo bishvilchem, I have only done for your benefit. Higias man gulaschem, the time of your redemption has arrived. Now, if you look at a Medrash like this, and you look at the main characters that we're focused on today in terms of the conflict in the Middle East, you have to say, we're not making any predictions,
but maybe they could help us ratchet up our Emunah Shleima, our, you know, that sense of confidence that, you know, the redemption is on its way. By the way, I would like to make one practical suggestion. The practical suggestion is the following. We see that, you know, the Jewish people, they're gonna be, you know, freak out like everybody else. And God's gonna come along, and instead of handing all the Jewish people a bottle of volume, he's gonna calm us down. How's he gonna calm us down? By saying, listen, whatever I've done, I've only done for your benefit. What are you afraid about? That's supposed to calm us down. So my suggestion is, maybe we don't have to wait until Hashem comes along and tells us that. If we realize that as things are happening, maybe we can calm ourselves down. Even, in other words, I think right now, you know, the waters are kind of choppy, but it could be that the waters are going to get very stormy. As conditions, you know, perhaps deteriorate and the waters get stormy, maybe it's a good idea to stop and say, you know something? This is not an accident. This is not a world that's spinning out of control. Every little tiny nuance of what's going on in the world, it's all orchestrated by Hashem for the benefit of the Jewish people, to bring the Jewish people to the long-awaited time of our final redemption. If we can be mindful of that and focus on that, maybe we can, you know, be a little bit more relaxed, even though there's going to be so much turmoil going on in the world around us. This is a time I would like to suggest that we need to appreciate the fact that we need in this world of turmoil not to be passive observers. We need to realize that we have a very important role to play. Somebody once asked the Chofetz Chaim, who was known, he had a reputation for pining away. He was so eagerly awaiting the arrival of Mashiach. So somebody once asked this very great tzaddik who passed away in 1933, they asked the Chofetz Chaim, isn't it a little bit of a chutzpah for us to think that the Mashiach is going to come in our day? Because after all, this guy pointed out, if you take a look at Jewish history, we know that there were Jewish people who were much, much greater than we are. There were phenomenal sages. I mean, the Chofetz Chaim was a very great man. But Rashi was 10 times greater, 100 times greater. The Vilna Gaon, the Rambam, and not only that, but your rank and file Jew was at a much higher spiritual level than today. You know, we have problems with assimilation, etc., without getting into that now. But the point is that in Jewish history, when the Jewish people were at a much higher spiritual level, the Mashiach didn't come, we would all have all of our problems and our limited, you know, involvement in spiritual life. Isn't it a little bit weird for us to think maybe he's going to come for us? That was the question that the guy asked the Chofetz Chaim. So the Chofetz Chaim answered with the following analogy. He said, basically, we need to think of the following. Think of the idea that Hashem has this huge pot, this gigantic pot. And Hashem determines that in order for the Mashiach to come, this pot has to be filled to the very brim with the mitzvos of the Jewish people. And you know what's been going on throughout the centuries that have been going by? Jews have been performing mitzvos. And tzaddikim, very pious Jews, have been performing exemplary mitzvos. Jews studied Torah, and, you know, big things were accomplished. All of these mitzvos have been accumulating in the pot. Can any of you tell me if you had a chance to catch a little peek of what's going on in the pot? Did you see how high it is? I didn't get a chance to see it. But so as the Chofetz Chaim said, who knows how close we are to getting to the point where the mitzvahs are going to spill over. Maybe my next mitzvah, your next mitzvah, our next mitzvah, that's going to bring us to the point that the pot will be filled. So precisely because of the fact that we have the advantage of all of the mitzvahs of the great predecessors that came in the past, that's why we have much more of a basis to be hopeful that the redemption will come in our day and age. We can make it happen. I just want to kind of wind down
by sharing with you a very important idea in terms of what our, you know, our approach should be to make it, it looks certain, like certain things might be impossible for us to accomplish. This, the Torah tells us that Hashem took Avraham Avinu in this week's Torah portion. Hashem took Avraham Avinu, he took him outside, and he said to Avraham Avinu, take a look up at the heavens and count the stars if you're able to. And Hashem said to Avraham Avinu, to Abraham, the first Jew, Ko yezarecha, your offspring will be like, will be the same way. So I saw a beautiful, wonderful insight that was shared with us by Rav Meir Shapiro. You all heard of the Daf Yomi, you know, the people who study the one page of the Gemara for 7.5 years, and then they make a grand siyum. You all familiar with that? So the guy who started this in the 1920s, when Judaism was heading downhill very quickly, was Rav Meir Shapiro. He started the Daf Yomi, and when Rav Meir Shapiro in Europe, when assimilation was unfortunately spreading in Europe, when Rav Meir Shapiro came up with this idea, we're going to have a worldwide project, Jews all over the world, we're going to study one page of Gemara a day for 7.5 years. You know what people thought? He's been standing out in the sun too long. I mean, come on, give me a break. You know, that's crazy. Like, come on. But it caught on. It caught on beyond his wildest dreams, perhaps. I don't know. I don't know what he envisioned. You know what he said, that what's going on over here? What? See, Hashem told Avraham Avinu, he told Abraham, look up at the sky, look at the stars, and count them if you can. I remember when I was a kid, when I went to sleepaway camp, sometimes on a moonless night, I was out in the Catskill Mountains, and I would look up at the sky. Did you ever try this? You ever try to count the stars? Anybody come up with a number? I never did. I couldn't do it. I mean, I tried it. You can't count the stars in the sky. That's impossible. But what was Hashem telling of? What was he sending Avram on a wild goose chase? He should go out and count all stars in the sky. It's impossible. He can't do it. What was he doing? He was telling Avram Avinu, your job in this world is to be an Eben Hashem. You're a servant of Hashem. And if I ask you to do something, don't evaluate how possible it is for you to do it. Don't try to figure out whether you could succeed or not. Just go ahead and do it. And said Hashem to Avraham Avinu, Ko yezarecha, your offspring will spiritually inherit the same quality we all have within us. The capacity as individual Jews to take on what appears to be mission impossible. And today, I would suggest we certainly, you know, we're talking about we're going to bring the redemption. That sounds like mission impossible. Right? Well, mission impossible. But we inherited this spiritual quality. We can do what we can make it happen. This could, you know, we could have Jeff in Yerushalayim next year. You never know. We can make it happen. I just want to conclude with one observation that really, really hit home with me. Brought home to me this idea that it's possible for an individual to overcome any odds and with Hashem's help be successful. This past Rosh Hashanah, my wife and I had the opportunity to daven in a yeshiva Shahar Torah in Kew Gardens, Queens. And after the davening was over, on the second morning, it was announced that some guy had, there was a yard site and somebody made a siyum. He's completed a section of the Talmud. So I figured, oh, that's a nice to pick up a mitzvah to go to a siyum in Rosh Hashanah. Didn't sound like a bad deal. So I moved over to the table where this guy was going to make the siyum. And I sat down at the table, because sometimes I had to listen to the siyum. As I sat there, I noticed right in front of me on the table, I saw a Rosh Hashanah Machzor, a special Rosh Hashanah prayer book. And it was a prayer book, you know, a Rosh Hashanah Machzor. I never saw one that looked quite like it. It was a very large Machzor. And it said on the cover of the Machzor, Rosh Hashanah Machzor. So I figured, all right, let me open it up. So I open it up, take a look inside. What did I find? A blank page.
say, all right, let's try again. I turn to another page. What did I find there? A blank page. I looked a little bit closer, and I realized that this was a Rosh Hashanah Machza that was done entirely in Braille. And I realized that somebody, you know how hard it is to daven, it's harder, you know, it's daven, hard, mitzvah, davening year round is a hard enough mitzvah. I'm Rosh Hashanah with the long davening, it's hard enough to go through the davening of Rosh Hashanah if you could see the page, even if you have an art scroll and you can read the English, still hard. Can you imagine going through a mazza in Braille? I couldn't imagine such a thing. So you know what? I was privileged to meet the individual who davened from this machza. He is a 17-year-old young man, and he looked like a regular yeshiva guy. In his particular yeshiva, he had a black suit on, and he had a black hat on, but there was one very important difference in his appearance. He was only about 3.5 feet high, because he was born with a malfunction in his brain, and as a result, he couldn't grow much at all. And as a result, even though his eyes were both intact, physically they weren't connected to his brain, so since he was born, he was not able to see. He never saw his mother since he was born. And I was told that this fellow, his name, by the way, was Yerachmiel, which means may God have compassion. His parents gave him the right name. I was told that this guy, Yerachmiel, he graduated from the yeshiva's high school, and he was now in the first year of the Beis Medrash of the post-high school program, and he was one of the guys. You could talk with him in learning. You could schmooze with him. He could tell you a joke. He was a regular guy. And I saw this guy. And, you know, if this guy, if he would have been brought up by his parents and he would have been able to sing Adon Olam and say the Shema and walk around the block and smile, we would say, wow, what an accomplishment. How did the guy do that? So that, seeing this Yerachmiel, made a very profound impression on me. We see that if a person really gives it his all, this guy, I don't know how much of what a struggle he must have had. If a person gives it everything that he has, I gotta do this! It looks like it's impossible for me to do it. But like Avraham Avinu, count the stars, you can't do it, count them anyway, do it, do it, do it! We have that ability, we have that characteristic within us to overcome any obstacle with Hashem's help. So today, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to suggest that we take on as our own personal responsibility, trying to get the job done together, of bringing the Gula Shlema, the final redemption of our people. And I will conclude with the following words of the Talmud. The Talmud asks the question, Ma yasa adam yinotzo mihevli Moshiach? What should an individual do to be spared from the suffering and pain that will exist in the world just prior to the arrival of Mashiach? Says the Gemara in answering this question, Yasov b'Torah uvigbilos chasod. Every Jew needs to be involved in the study of Torah on an ongoing basis and in performing acts of kindness for our fellow Jew. It is that combination that can provide us with the protective shield that can allow us all, with Hashem's help, to arrive at the long-awaited moment that we've been davening for thousands of years, the arrival of Mashiach and the Gula Shlema of our people. Any questions, ladies and gentlemen? Yes, please. Please, we have questions. First of all, welcome from Montreal.
Thank you.
This is Marie's sister.
I was going to say, it was worse.
And her husband as well, yes. Yes, please.
It was worth the drive to listen.
Oh, I appreciate that.
Worth the drive to listen.
Yeah, she and her husband drove in from Montreal. So we're delighted to have you. So appreciate your kind words. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, predictions, suggestions, any advice? Yes, please, Janet. Yes.
Do you think that it's also, would it be worthy for people to be involved in any kind of political activism at this time?
I would say, to answer your question, that the specifics need to be presented, as a question. In other words, there may be situations we can be helpful politically. Sometimes it's just spinning our wheels. It's a waste of time. And sometimes it can divert us from, channeling our time and energy into more important areas. So I would say if you have a scenario where you feel maybe I should become involved, I would recommend consulting to make sure that's the proper thing to do. Sometimes it is, but it all depends. Any other thoughts? Okay, I want to thank Marie and Ken for their spectacular hospitality. They have provided us with wonderful refreshments imported from guess where?
Hey,
how did you know? Okay, and have a good evening and a safe drive home. Yes. Very good. If you call about, maybe they'll invite us too. All right, you should check a lot of knockers together. By the way, I just want to tell you one thing, just to whet your appetite. My wife and I just experienced this, and so did Richie and Sarah Hanna. And there was a worldwide event that took place this past Shabbos. The Shabbos Project, it was started in South Africa. They brought, the rabbi and his wife who started this in South Africa. We're hoping maybe they could get a dozen Jews together, whatever they can, whatever it's worth it, whatever it is. Over 30,000 Jews came. Mm-hmm. So this, in South Africa last year. So this, really got everybody rolling. Worldwide in 360 cities this past Shabbos, Jews opened their homes to complete strangers. We took a group of people from Westchester and we went to Flatbush. And the people there were so hospitable. Go find another people that in mass will open up their home to strangers, let them sleep in the home and serve them 5-star meals. But go find somebody else who'll do that. And this is happening all over the world. Hopefully it's gonna happen in the future again, next time around. Please don't miss it. It's like it was, the nicest thing about it was to see how Jews, different kinds of Jews from very diverse backgrounds and outlook could really, really come together and bond. That was the most beautiful thing to see. Yes?
And Rabbi Zaitchik is being honored by the Chofetz Chaim.
I'm not being honored by anybody. let me clarify.
Okay, please do.
Okay, I'll really clarify it. But thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. here's the deal. I was ordained at Yeshiva Chofetz Chaim. Must have been at least 5 years by now. So I was ordained at Yeshiva Chofetz Chaim, and the yeshiva, which has been around since 1934, it's called Yeshiva Chofetz Chaim. Remember, I told you before, Chofetz Chaim passed away in 1933. Mm-hmm. The yeshiva, when it was started, was named after the Chofetz Chaim. So the yeshiva The yeshiva is all about trying to disseminate Torah to communities far and wide. So the yeshiva has set up 18 yeshivos, different branches. They've also been able to spawn outreach programs. And the yeshiva is having its 81st annual dinner on Sunday, November 23rd. And at the dinner, this year, first time, the yeshiva hopes to highlight its achievements in the area of outreach. So they have chosen 6 outreach organizations that will be featured at the dinner, and they've asked each one of the 6 to choose a layperson who is an ambassador who will represent the organization. So I'm not being honored, but JEP of Westchester is one of the 6 organizations. The work that we're doing is being featured, and who is the ambassador? He's sitting right over here. Mm-hmm. Richard Goldstein, he's the ambassador who will be representing us. This is if you can make it, it's like an unbelievable event.
It's Terrace Head in the Park, you know, Flushing Meadow Park. They have over 1,000 people there, 5-star dinner, and I can only tell you that seeing this, witnessing this, is the most unbelievable inspiration. So if you want to see something spectacular, save the date, come over to me, and you know, I'll be happy to have an invitation sent to you. And you even get to hear Richie, you know, he'll be videoed and everything. That's why this gentleman's here tonight, by the way. He's doing video, he's putting together, he's a very professional guy. And you're going to see, if you come to the dinner, I saw it last year when I was at last year's dinner, he does unbelievable work, and he's going to be, you know, you're going to see the fruits of his labor at the dinner. So we thank you, Moshe, very much for your efforts. Very happy to have you here. Enjoy the refreshments, everybody, and have a safe trip home.